Yeah, Psalm 88, the 88th Psalm. Not Psalm 80, verse 8. Psalm 88. So many psalms. So many psalms. I swear, man.
I don't know how to navigate a Bible.
That's fine. We got you. We're here for you, bro.
We're starting for, at the very beginning.
Yeah, of Psalm 88. Yeah. Yeah. At the very beginning of Psalm 88.
Yep.
Not at the very beginning of the Bible, though. We're not doing Genesis 1. Nor are we doing Psalm 1.
What's the first word of the Bible?
In.
What version are you using?
Well, it already
I'm using the NASB. Fine. If you want the first word of the Bible in Hebrew, it's Rashid. So whatever. And that means in the beginning.
This seems like
I might have pronounced that wrong, but I don't know.
This, what it says right here kind of seems like someone how people would call their pop song. I cry on a day and a night before you.
Yep. Yep. Okay. So we are continuing our praying through the Psalms series. It is a psalm, yes. So we are continuing our praying through the Psalm series. For context, for the people who were not here for the other lessons, basically, prayer is this really important thing in the Christian life. And it's something that you're going to hear people talk to you about frequently. You're going to hear people who potentially pray very well in their own lives giving you advice about it. But the issue with prayer is that no matter how much you have someone telling you how to pray, if you don't actually pray yourself, you're not going to learn the things that you need to learn. And we use the analogy of playing basketball. If you come every week to one of the greatest basketball coaches or basketball players in the entire world, and they're giving you advice, and they're talking to you about how to play the game and what the rules are and what the strategies are, but you never actually pick up a basketball and play, you're not a basketball player. And prayer is extremely similar. I can talk to you about prayer until I'm blue in the face, but you need to actually do it. And there's a lot about prayer that I can't teach you, because even if I could articulate it, it wouldn't hit home with no context. So you need to actually be praying in your own life. And so the purpose of this series has been, let me introduce you to that process. Let me expose you to one of the most helpful resources on prayer in the Bible and show you how to use it properly so that you can go home in your own life and pray. So that's what we're talking about with the Psalms. And with Matthew 6:7, this has been our disclaimer all three times, but it says, when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. And so when you're praying, and I say pray through a psalm, I don't mean read the psalm into the ether with a spiritual air about you. I don't mean, you know, memorize it and then quote it when you're having a bad day. What I mean is you need to read this, and it's like an icebreaker, where if you go into a room and no one in the room knows each other, they might say, hey, ask these questions to each other. And if you're in a room with one of your best friends, you don't need the icebreaker. But if you're in a room with a bunch of people you don't know, the icebreaker can be helpful to break the ice. And so the Psalms can be like an icebreaker with God, where you might not know what to talk about. You might not necessarily be comfortable just having a conversation with God. And so you get to look at how someone else had a conversation with God and think, okay, I can, in a sense, follow that model. It's like training wheels. So we're looking at Psalm 88, and we looked at Psalm 5. We talked about praying for righteousness. We looked last time at Psalm 51, praying for repentance. And this time we're looking at Psalm 88, and we're going to talk about praying in desolation. Psalm 88 has a very interesting distinction among the Psalms. I'm going to show you, you know, you've probably heard that a large portion of the book of Psalms is lament psalms. The single largest category in the book is lamenting, which is like crying out in anguish when you're feeling pain and you're complaining about it. They're essentially complaint psalms. So a lot of lament psalms follow this sort of a pattern. I'm going to read you a section from Psalm 102, which is another lament psalm. And this is like a small section that represents a larger category. But bad things are happening to me. 10 through 13, because of your indignation and anger, referring to God, for you have taken me up and thrown me down. My days are like an evening shadow. I wither away like grass. And so the psalmist is saying, I'm struggle bussing, man. I'm having a hard time. But then he moves into, but you, O Lord, are enthroned forever. You are remembered throughout all generations. You will arise and have pity on Zion. It is the time to favor her. The appointed time has come. And so a lot of the lament psalms, the psalmist starts with, I'm struggle bussing, I'm in pain, bad things are happening, but I know God's going to cause this to work out. God, you're making this work out. You will cause this to work out. I trust you. And it moves from that painful lament into this really hopeful section of just complete trust. The distinction that Psalm 88 has is that it is the only lament psalm in the entire book of Psalms that does not do that. It never moves into that hopeful section. It never moves into, God, I know you'll be faithful. It actually is an entire psalm of nothing but lament. And so we're going to be looking at that psalm, and there's an important lesson that I want you learning from it, and it's why we're praying through it today. And we'll be praying through more psalms in the future, but this is one that's extremely important, and this is actually the single psalm that motivated me to do this entire series. So we're going to be talking about praying in desolation. And when I say desolation, what does desolation mean?
Utter destruction.
Utter destruction. And especially when referring to desolation in a person's life, first of all, yes, utter destruction. That is desolation, 100%. So when we talk about desolation in a person's life, we're talking about when my life is in utter destruction. When you're at a low point in your life, your emotions are in turmoil, everything's crumbling around you, how do you deal? How do you respond? How do you pray in those moments? And so this is going to be an interesting one, because in the previous times, you can just randomly pray for repentance. You can just randomly pray for righteousness. It's a bit hard to just randomly pray in desolation. So we are going to pray today, but this more so than the other ones, this is really about when you're in those circumstances in the future, how are you going to respond? Because you're probably not in one of those circumstances right now. Or if you are, today's your lucky day. But Psalm 88, praying in desolation. So let's go through this. We're going to go through the first three verses, and we'll break off and pray for a little bit, and then we'll go through the next section. We'll break off and pray for a little bit as we do. I forgot to make a note for the first section. Whoops-a-daisy. Okay. So it goes, a song, a psalm of the sons of Korah to the choir master according to the Mahalath Leanoth, a maskil of Heman the Ezrahite. So the sons of Korah is a pretty common psalmist group. You're going to see that a solid portion of the psalms are actually written by the sons of Korah. Most of the psalms are written by David. Sons of Korah, I would guess, I didn't check, I would guess the sons of Korah is second place. So there is a band named the sons of Korah, and they named themselves after the psalmists. Yeah, but the sons of Korah. Okay, so verse 1. O Lord, God of my salvation, I cry out day and night before you. Let my prayer come before you, incline your ear to my cry. For my soul is full of troubles, and my life draws near to Sheol. So Sheol, fun word, love that word, great word. Sheol is like Netherland, nether reaches. It's like when you say underworld. So in the Old Testament, and this is something that's going to be important in this psalm, in the Old Testament, there is a lot of ambiguity surrounding the afterlife. Most of what we know about heaven and hell comes from Jesus. And in the Old Testament, Jesus hadn't come yet. So they refer a lot to Sheol. And Sheol is just the general netherworld term. It's extraordinarily ambiguous. People don't know necessarily what happens when you get there. And there are things like an expectation of judgment in the Old Testament. Daniel talks about resurrection. But it's so veiled and it's not mentioned much. So Sheol, it's a place of uncertainty, and it's essentially where the soul goes when you die. So he says, my soul is full of troubles, my life draws near to Sheol. So he's suffering. But O Lord, God of my salvation, I cry out day and night before you. One of the things that's valuable is, first of all, we talked about consistency in the past, but this is also a situation where he's been struggling and suffering for a little while. And so this is not necessarily, like, Psalm 88 is not the initial prayer in his little desolation cycle. This is where he has been crying out for a steady period of time, and he's still not received an answer. And so that's one of the things that's going to happen in your life. You're going to be in difficult situations. You're going to cry out and not receive an answer. And that's one of the things that you have to know how to respond to. And so this guy, he responds to it by continuing to pray. And that's how we should respond. And so additionally, let my prayer come before you, incline your ear to my cry. One of the things that's going to come up in this psalm is that this psalmist knows that God is the one who's responsible for his suffering. And yet, who's he praying to? And so there's a level of implicit trust that comes from the fact that he's even praying. We're going to be talking about honesty today. And one of the things that's important is that there's a difference between being honest and being disrespectful. And so that's a line that we're going to discuss a little bit later. But also, he's praying to God. He's saying, "Oh God of my salvation," he's saying, "You have the capability to save me from this, so I'm going to talk to you about it." So there's a level of implicit trust, for my soul is full of troubles and my life draws near to Sheol. So when you're in a period of extraordinary difficulty in your life, you pray about it. You don't have some radio silence with God. And so that's what we're going to do. We're going to break off for the next 4 minutes about. And I don't know if there's anything particularly difficult going on in any of your lives right now, but focus on the things that you're struggling with. Focus on the things that are difficult. Bring those to God. Even the things that you might think to yourself, am I really comfortable bringing that to God? Yes, bring it to God. God wants to hear it all. So let's break off for 4 minutes, bow our heads, pray to ourselves, or pray to God personally. That's probably a better way to say that. And I'll call you back shortly. All right. So the next section, we've introduced this, the fact that he's praying to God and that he's praying consistently, and also that he's praying in the midst of an already ongoing and seemingly disregarded prayer. So persistence. Persistence is a great thing. But now we're going to look at this next section. We're going to go through from verse 4 to the first part of verse 9. And he says, "I am counted among those who go down to the pit," basically the grave. "I am counted among those who go down to the pit. I am a man who has no strength, like one set loose among the dead, like the slain that lie in the grave, like those whom you remember no more, for they are cut off from your hand. You have put me in the depths of the pit, in the region dark and deep. Your wrath lies heavy upon me, and you overwhelm me with all your waves. You have caused my companions to shun me. You have made me a horror to them. I am shut in so that I cannot escape. My eye grows dim through sorrow." So, yeah.
What does Selah mean?
Selah? We actually don't know. So Selah is a word that appears in a lot of the Psalms. It's one of those words that we don't actually know what it means.
It's sort of.
It obviously meant something when it was first written. Most people think that it means a pause for the sake of meditation.
Oh.
So like you'll read a section and then you'll stop, you'll pause, maybe you'll play an instrumental, let people digest what they just read, and then keep going.
Yep. Must be tasty though.
Yep. So, "You have caused my companions to shun me. You have made me a horror to them. I am shut in so that I cannot escape. My eye grows dim through sorrow." There's a couple things that are valuable to note from this section. Thing number one, he attributes his situation to God. So, "Your wrath lies heavy upon me. You have put me in the depths of the pit. You have caused my companions to shun me." All of this calamity, all of this difficulty, he looks at this and he says, yeah, that's not outside God's control that I'm in this situation. And so, thing number one, if God can put you into a situation like that, he can take you out of it. If God can put you in a situation like that, he can help you while you're in it. And so there's a level of trust that comes from the result of that. Like, we don't worship a God that is helpless when we're in difficult situations. You know, when a Christian is in an extraordinarily hard time, if God is not the one who brings about the hard times, then it means that God's not in control of those hard times. And when you're in that really difficult situation and you're thinking to yourself, God's a good God, the only reason bad things are happening to me is because maybe he was asleep at the wheel. That's not particularly comforting. Even though it avoids a theological difficulty of having to think through how can God be in control and let bad things happen, one of the questions we were asked last week at the Q&A night, it avoids you having to think about that if God's just not powerful enough to stop the bad things. But if God's not powerful enough to stop the bad things, it means that when bad things come into your life, you're just jacked. You have no way to know whether or not God can help you, because if God can't stop the bad thing from happening to you, then how's he going to help you once you're already in it? And so one of the things that comes with the recognition that God's in control of even the bad times is the recognition that God can help you in the bad times. So that's the first thing that we're kind of noticing as the psalmist talks about this. Here's another one. Does it seem like he's trying to put on a happy face with God?
Not really.
It's a hard pass, man. And this is one of those temptations that we can have when you come to church and like you're praying in a prayer circle and everyone's trying to sound cool and they're trying to sound like everything's good and they're trying to sound like they know all the things. Like, you know, just Father, just we pray that you would display your holiness, Father, Lord God, just Father, Father. Like that kind of typical prayer, or maybe people are repeating the fancy things they heard someone else said. Exactly. Like one time, you know, like maybe you're in a prayer circle and you heard someone say, Lord, I am just dust, but I pray to thee anyway. And you're like, that sounds cool. And so the next time you're in a prayer circle, you open up with, Lord, I know I'm just dust, but I pray to thee anyway. And you get things like that, where it's like the prayer circle kind of prayers instead of the genuine, like, actually talking to God kind of prayers. And one of the things, by the way, that you're going to have to learn to discipline yourself to do is in prayer circles, pray to God and not to the people you're sitting with. One of the valuable things that you're going to have to learn, it takes practice, it takes discipline. But especially when you're praying one-on-one, you're not trying to put on a show to God. If you're struggle bussing and you're in a really hard time in your life, it's not like God doesn't know that. So when you're going through a hard time and you're not feeling happy like, you know, the good Christian should, quote unquote, it's not like God doesn't know that. And so sometimes we can be tempted when we're talking to God to put on a show and be like, God, I know you're in control. I know that you're watching over me in this situation, even if I don't necessarily see how. And we can say the things that are like technically correct, but they're not actually representative of what we're feeling in the moment. There is absolutely no benefit that comes from putting on a show with God.
Christianese.
Yeah, God does not appreciate your Christianese. So be honest. And like we said, honesty does not mean disrespect. This is not praying and saying, God, you a-hole, you did this to me. How could you? You are such a jerk. Like, you're not going to, no.
I wouldn't say that out loud if I were you.
No, yeah, that's how you get smote. So the issue is, when you're praying to God, it's not to say, like some people say, oh, I'm just being honest as they're a jerk. That's not how you pray with God. Praying to God with honesty does not mean praying to God with a lack of restraint, does not mean praying to God with disrespect. Ecclesiastes warns, when you pray to God, recognize that he's a God and you're a man. Hard pass. Be careful what you say. And so when you're praying to God, he's not saying, God, I'm so angry at you. God, you jerk. Are you just too weak to help me? Like, no. Wow. But instead he's saying, oh Lord, God of my salvation, this is where I am. This is what I'm feeling. This is where I'm at. Help me. God sees where you are. God knows how you're feeling. And putting on a show with God is useless. And so when you're in that hard time, be honest. Coming to God and saying, God, I know you have a plan in this. If that's not at all how you're feeling, does God have a plan in this? Yeah. But if that's not actually what you're feeling in the moment, you don't need to like shroud your words with God. God sees through it. So just be open. And that's one of the most important lessons, by the way, that I had to learn about prayer. Like, that is the single most valuable lesson that I learned from reading the Psalms in high school to learn how to pray, was this thing that I'm giving you now. Complete honesty. Not disrespect, but complete honesty. Even in the hard things. So we're going to pray again. And this time around, you know, as you're looking at potentially a difficult thing going on in your life right now or something that you're worried about, whatever it is that you prayed about last time, you can continue praying about that, move on to something else. But when you're praying about difficulty, you remember that God has control over your situation. This isn't something that happened because God just wasn't strong enough to stop it. This is something that God has full control over, and it means that he can pull you out of it. It means that he can strengthen you while you're in it. So either way, trust the fact that God is strong in this situation. So beyond that, putting on a farce with God accomplishes absolutely nothing. Don't pray in Christianese. Pray. All right. Let's bow our heads, pray for a few minutes, and I'll call you guys back. Yeah. All right, let's come back to the middle. And we're going to move a little bit more quickly because there's two more sections to get through. Okay. So the person's being honest about his hurt. He's being honest about where he is, right? And now we're going to be going on to the next section. And in this final, and this third section, I should say, not the final. In this third section, it's the second half of verse 9 through verse 12. And the psalmist says, every day I call upon you, O Lord, I spread out my hands to you. And this is again referring to his persistence. He's been praying for a while, hasn't been getting an answer, and he's continuing. So every day I call upon you, O Lord, I spread out my hands to you. Do you work wonders for the dead? Do the departed rise up to praise you? Is your steadfast love declared in the grave, or your faithfulness in Abaddon? Are your wonders known in the darkness, or your righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? Yeah.
What's Abaddon?
So Abaddon is like another word for Sheol. It essentially means destruction. It's about the closest, I think it's like the closest word that Hebrew would have to what we would think of as hell. So, Abaddon. So, place of the dead. All of that obscurity. So like I told you guys earlier, back in the Old Testament, people did not understand the afterlife in the way that we in the New Testament do. They just didn't have the teaching on it. And so, these are questions that would be on people's mind. Do you work your wonders for the dead? Once I die, will I still be able to see your greatness? Do the departed rise up to praise you? Are dead people going to worship you? Is your steadfast love declared in the grave, or your faithfulness to Abaddon? Are there a people of God after the death? Are your wonders known in the darkness, or your righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? Essentially, he's like, God, am I any good to you dead? Like, why are you putting me through this? What is your purpose in this? Am I any good to you dead? I don't understand. I don't get it. I'm looking at this pain, and not only do I have turmoil over it, but I don't understand why it's happening. I don't know what the end of it is going to be. I have no idea where I'm going. And so one of the things I've told you guys, questions are good. You know, the Bible is not the Bible is not a book, Christianity is not a religion, and God is not a God that are anti-questions. God knows that we have them. He wants us to ask them. And it doesn't mean that we're always going to get the answer to every one of our questions in this life. But you don't have to pretend that you understand things. When you're praying, you don't have to have some theological conversation with God. And that's one of those things that I've had to guard against is like, you know, God, I know that this is why you do these things. This is why you do those things. This is what you accomplish in these situations. And like, you're quoting verses to God and you're praying truths to God as though he doesn't know them. And like, I'm not foo-fooing that. There's a place for that in prayer. But if you're in a situation where you're just looking at your things and you're like, I don't get it. Maybe you know the right answer. Maybe you know the right answer. Maybe you know what you should be thinking. Maybe you know what you should be saying, but you don't get it. You don't need to look at God and say, I completely understand. No. In the same way that God knows how you're feeling, in the same way that God knows the situation that you're in, if you say, oh, I get it, when you really don't, God's looking at you and he's like, I know you don't get it. Why are you lying? So when you have questions, ask. This person's in a place of extraordinary hurt. And a lot of times when you have major, deep questions, it's going to be in situations when you're in pain. It's going to be in situations where it doesn't make sense, where it hurts. In good times, we don't tend to ask a lot of questions, but in bad times, questions come quick. And so when you're in those situations, when things hurt and you don't know why, when things hurt and you don't know where it's going, you can tell God that. God wants you to tell him that. God wants you honest with him. And so asking questions is not only okay, it's a good thing to do. Pretending that you don't have questions, it's not going to fool God. We're not that good at acting. So we're going to break off and again for a few more minutes. We'll do like 3 minutes this time. If you're praying about a specific circumstance or situation, feel free to ask questions about it. If there's things in your mind that you're not getting your head ripped around, that you've been like struggle busting over for however long, talk to God about that. Maybe he's not going to give you an answer, but you can tell him you have the question. Sometimes, yeah. And if you it doesn't mean he's going to give you the answer to your question, but maybe he will. Maybe you'll be struggle busting with some theological issue, and then God puts someone in your path who happens to understand that issue really well and can explain it to you. Like, God's able to say yes to your prayers. So pray. Pray knowing that God loves you. Pray knowing that God sees you. And don't feel the need to put on a show. And that includes asking questions, even if they might be the questions that you're not allowed to ask, quote unquote. So let's break off one more, another time, 3 minutes, and we'll come back and we'll finish it all up. All right, let's come back to the middle. We got one more section to look through. And we'll pray through that one and call it a day. Okay, so this is verse 13 through the end of the psalm. And he says, but I, O Lord, cry to you. So even in his uncertainty, he's still continuing to pray to God. there's, again, implicit trust in that. This might not be an explicit outward thing of, God, you're going to be faithful, God, you're going to help me, it's all going to be all right in the end. But even the fact that he's praying this to God, and the fact that he's regularly doing that despite the lack of an apparent answer, it demonstrates a pretty deep level of faith. And that's something that's actually very valuable. Like, when you're willing to bring your hurt to God, it demonstrates that you can trust him to deal with it. So that's important, because God can deal with it, and he wants you to bring it to him. But he says, "But I, O Lord, cry to you. In the morning my prayer comes before you. O Lord, why do you cast my soul away? Why do you hide your face from me? Afflicted and close to death from my youth up, I suffer your terrors. I am helpless. Your wrath has swept over me. Your dreadful assaults destroy me. They surround me like a flood all day long. They close in on me together. You have caused my beloved and my friend to shun me. My companions have become darkness." Which, another thing to just kind of say, if you were in a prayer circle, for example, and it got over to someone, and they opened up and they were like, you know, you just finished someone going, just Father, Father, like you finish those, that kind of a prayer, you get to the next person in the line, and they open with, "Oh Lord, why do you cast my soul away? Why do you hide your face from me? You have caused my beloved and my friend to shun me. My companions have become darkness." Which is kind of like, "Hello darkness, my old friend." Like that kind of a deal. That'd be a pretty intense prayer to get in the church prayer circle, your afternoon prayer group.
Very dramatic,
yeah. But also, the Psalms were sung together by Israel in community. And so, this isn't necessarily only going to be the kind of prayer that you have individually. Even when you're around other Christians, why are you going to put on a show from them? Something to consider. But this is kind of a repeat of the last two sections combined, but it comes right back to him praying to God despite the pain, despite the difficulty, and again recognizing that God put him in this situation. In fact, here's a really valuable thing, and this is kind of a side note, but he says, "You have caused my beloved and my friend to shun me. My companions have become darkness." Earlier on, he said that, "You have caused my companions to shun me. You have made me a horror to them." Who controls the way that other people view you? God does. Yeah. Proverbs says that when a man's ways are pleasing to the Lord, he causes even his enemies to be at peace with him. So God is in control of your interpersonal relationships, and this is a total side note, but something that's valuable to think about, and it comes up in this psalm. If you've ever been in a situation where you're actively doing something you shouldn't do for the purpose of impressing other people, don't. Live your life to impress God, live your life to serve God, and do what God wants you to do, and God can handle your interpersonal relationships. Maybe you're in a situation where you think, if I do that thing, all of my friends are going to hate me, but if I don't do what God says, then they'll all like me. It's very easy for God to be like, "Oh yeah, okay, all those people you thought that were going to be impressed by that, they're going to hate you because of it. I can do that." Or maybe you're thinking, if I do this thing that's going to please God, all of my people around me, my friends aren't going to like me, my teachers aren't going to like me, I'm not going to get that job, I'm not going to be able to work with my coworkers, I'm not going to get that promotion. Like, you could be in those situations where you're trying to, like, finagle your way into one social standing or another. Could be in a social situation, could be in a professional situation. And a temptation can be, I don't want to do what God wants me to do, because if I do, people won't like me. And if you make the decision to do what God wants you to do anyway, it's no water off God's back to cause you to get that promotion anyway, to cause the people around you to love you despite the fact that they don't like the action. God controls the way people view you. And so it's not to say that if you please God, he's necessarily always going to make it so everyone around you likes you. Stephen taught a really good sermon, and God caused the people around him to stone him. So God's plan is not always for people around you to like you. But even if you're motivated by the people around you liking you, God's the one who has that in his hands. So focus on pleasing God, and then he'll work on your relationships. Valuable to think about. Total side note. But he's looking at this. He's recognizing that God is the one who's responsible for his situation. He's continuing to pray to God, despite the fact that he's lacking an apparent answer. There's trust implicit in that, and he's being completely honest. So as kind of like a wrap up for this entire psalm, be honest with God. Don't be disrespectful. Be honest though. You're not fooling God by pretending to put on a happy face. God's not impressed by your church. I don't know. I want to say church face, but that's not really. I don't know. You come to church and someone asks you how you're doing and you're like dying inside, but you're like, oh, I'm doing so good. God is good. Like that kind of a thing. God's not impressed by that face. He's not impressed by the Christian masks we wear. So when you're praying to God, be open with him. Be honest with him. Be honest about your questions. Be honest about your pain. Be honest about your confusion. And do all of that with the recognition that God is God. He loves you. He sees you. And he actually wants you being open with him. Prayer is primarily about intimacy. Prayer is not an activity that you do. Instead, you're actually talking to God. The focus isn't on the activity itself. The focus is on who you're doing the activity with, right? So let's do it one more time. And for this one, pray about any portion of the psalm. Pray about the entire thing. I don't know. Don't worry about putting a bow on it. Valuable thing. This psalm never moves into, God, you're going to be faithful. He ends on, my companion has become darkness. He has ended on, my only friend is darkness. So you don't need to tie a bow on your prayers. Prayers are about honesty. Prayers are about intimacy. This is not some presentation you're giving to God where you need to like do your concluding paragraph. Don't do it. Don't worry about it. Don't worry about putting on a show. Don't worry about things being structured. Pray honestly. So let's break off for 5 more minutes. That's all I've got for you. Okay.